All right. Good morning, Faith Bible Church.
Good morning.
We're continuing our summer of forcing Dan to take a bit of a break. So I am not Dan Marshall. I saw a lot of new faces. Please come back another Sunday. Don't let this sermon keep you from coming back to Faith Bible. Dean, you laughed really quick at that one, buddy. Yeah. I do, usually I'm wearing Sam Houston colors, but out of respect for my brother Hugo, I wore blue today just for you, so it'd be easier for you to pay attention. we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I already got a good one from the crowd. I like it. So we're going to be doing a section from the Sermon on the Mount. Last year, when I preached on Father's Day, I looked back at the recording, and it was 53 minutes. I promise you, it will not be 53 minutes today. Lori said I'm on a time clock. And so I went, and I actually put the Sermon on the Mount on audio recording and listened to it. One of the greatest sermons, greatest speeches, even non-believers know a lot of the things that come out of the Sermon on the Mount. It was only 12 minutes. And I was telling Dean about that, and Dean went up to me and he said, you do realize that the greatest sermon is, this is my son with whom I love and I'm well pleased, but it's not going to be that short. So somewhere in between there. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be, specifically, we're going to be in verse 21. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray right quick. Father, I just want to thank you for this day and for allowing all of us to be able to make time to come and sit down and spend time in your word and just to worship you for the awesome God that you are. Father, I just pray that you'll help me get out of the way, that you'll open up the ears, help me to say the right words for the folks who need to hear it, to deliver your message. And Father, just keep revealing to us what it is that you want each of us to do to help bring people closer to you. Father, thanks for loving us. Amen. All right, this is the audience participation part. I need you all to find a neighbor. You sit next to them. I didn't. You like them. You may not like them. But find a neighbor, and I need you to look at your neighbor, and I need you to say, repeat these words. Pay attention. God wants reconciliation. All right, some of you didn't do that, so find a different neighbor. I saw you out there. Look at a different neighbor. Are you paying attention? God wants reconciliation. Okay, Roddy actually did it, so we're good. So that's going to be the message today. God wants reconciliation. All right, so looking back at this section, first we need to understand what's going on here. You know, one of the things during FaithWorks, our youth trip that we do, got a good remembrance that, hey, not all of us were brought up in vacation Bible schools when we were little. Not all of us were sitting every Sunday and learning about Jonah and Noah's Ark and all these different things. So we can't just assume that everybody understands what's going on. So let's look back here at this section and get a bit of context before we start looking through the application. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of Jesus' major sermons. And what he's discussing here is some popular understandings of Old Testament scriptures, things that the rabbis of the time would have been preaching their understanding of what the scriptures are. And what you're going to see starting in this section, if you go back and read through Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and that Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see six different times where Jesus starts a section that says, you have heard that it was said, and then he'll bring up something from the Old Testament, And then he's going to follow that with, but I say to you, and he's going to talk about something else. So that's what we have here. In verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So your translation might say, you have heard that the ancients were told, same thing. But what he's talking about here, he's bringing up the sixth commandment, thou shalt not do murder. But then he says, starting in verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. When he says, but I say to you, or your translation may say, but I tell you, these were things that were not common for the rabbis of the day. What Jesus was doing here is really expressing his authority, his divinity, to say this is what the law really means. This is the true understanding. This is the word, not what someone else may have told you about. Also, when we have in that same section of verse 22, when he says, anyone who is angry with his brother. So most of us are like, Merv, I get it. Your brother isn't necessarily a sibling. But just to make sure so everybody knows, this isn't specifically speaking about your brother or your sister, your blood relation. It's anyone, a friend at work. It really means a fellow believer. A brother could be your spouse in this situation. So let's make sure we aren't just thinking about just our specific immediate family there. The big thing that Jesus was trying to bring across here was not, hey, don't just not murder somebody because that's going to bring a judgment against you of murder. What he's trying to get across here is that he wanted people to refrain from the hatred, the feeling inside of the heart that leads people to do these different types of actions. And man, I'm already getting... Krista, I don't know if we should put this boat here because I really want to walk across the stage. So, all right, so what he's really saying is, hey, I want to look at the heart. I don't just want you to look at the outside actions that are going to come, and I don't just want the final cause of an action. Let's go back to the beginning. What causes these actions to happen with you? So he gets at the second part of verse 22. He says, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, that anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Raca, that's translations for an Aramaic word, but basically what it's saying is you were saying things to somebody that could make you liable in court. You were saying things that weren't true about somebody. But when Jesus comes and says, hey, but I'm telling you, even if you call somebody a fool, what you've just set yourself up for is for potential judgment, divine judgment, for eternity against yourself. So it's not just what the courts can do to you here, it's what can happen to you spiritually as well. And when he says anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, what he's calling back here, if you want to put a note down, he's calling back to Leviticus 19, verse 17, where it says, so do not hate your brother in your heart. So it's not just good enough. He said, well, I hated my brother, but I didn't murder. Well, that's not good enough. You can't have the hate in your heart for your brother as well. And we've gone through 21 and 22, and you're thinking, well, man, great, Merv, I'm not a murderer. I don't think I hate anybody right now. Maybe there's some other people that might, that they've done something against me, but that's their fault. That's not my issue. So I am fully capable to come sit in here on Sunday and I can worship the Lord. I can hold my hands up. I can just be lost in the love of Jesus and worship him today. And what I'm here to tell you is we always have to remember when we're reading the scriptures that we want to put ourselves as the good guy, but we're always the bad guy. So we always have to remember that, and that's why Jesus throws it right back at us here when we get into verse 23, and this is really the meat of what we're wanting to talk to you today. Verse 23, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. See, one of the things that we forget about is that our walk with Christ, it's not about us. So many times it's about, what can we do for someone else? When Brian was preaching a couple weeks ago, he talked about Matthew 28, go and make disciples. It wasn't just sit and love and revel in the fact that you're this amazing Christian and that you're so close to Jesus. No, go and make disciples. We also have the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, if you're an ambassador for Christ, that doesn't mean that your mission is just to sit and read the scriptures every day and just sit in your house and not do anything about it. You're supposed to go out and be ambassadors to other people. It's not about you. It's about how you can help Jesus to win other people over. And right here we have in Matthew 5:24, it says, "Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." You know, a lot of times being obedient to God is really inconvenient. Hey, God, why can't, like, I'm here. It's Sunday morning. Like, I'm here. Why can't I just worship you first? And then maybe I'll pick up my phone. Maybe after lunch when it's convenient, if I see that person next week, you know, maybe then I'll go reconcile them. That's not what God wants, because if you're sitting here, how can you really truly be worshiping the Father if you know that somebody has something against you? That you've done somebody that's keeping them from being close to Jesus? There's no way that you can sit here and truly be worshiping the Father like we're supposed to with a pure heart when you know that there's some conflict between you and a brother. And that's why Jesus is saying, hey, it's more important that you leave and go get that reconciliation first before you come back and worship me. And it's about that other person, about making sure that that other person can get close to God. But it is also about you too, because there's no way you're bringing your best to Jesus to worship him when you know that you've done something where you've got conflict with another person. And one of the things that we want to look at is saying, well, man, why does it have to be this way? Why, you know, I thought the most important thing, Merv, is that we're put on this earth to worship the Lord. And when we get to heaven, we're going to worship the Lord. What we need to do is turn to Hosea chapter 6. I'm going to go Old Testament on y'all for a second. And I don't have to. Somebody's got the pew Bible. When you get to Hosea chapter 6, shout out what page it is. That'll help some other people. I will tell you this. If you get to Genesis, you went too far to the left. That I do know. So, just to give a little context of what's going on in Hosea in chapter 6, the Israelites, as they so often have done, they've turned their back on God. And the worst thing that they've done is that it's willful ignorance. They know what they're doing is wrong. And they have just this persistent idol worship that's going on. They're trying to keep up every once in a while. They're doing some of that, the outside, on the fringes, the nice parts of religion. And God has gotten fed up with them, and he's in the midst of punishing them. And Hosea chapter 6, we're just going to start in verse number 4. This is the Lord lamenting for Israel's sin. The Lord says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, what the Israelites, and this again, you may be saying, man, those dang Israelites, they always messed it up. Remember, we're the bad guys in the story. That's us. We're the ones who keep turning our back on God. And what God is telling us is, hey, when you come and do the religious things, when you come sit in the pew on Sunday, man, I'm glad you're here. I love the fact that you're here. But just sitting in the pew on Sunday is not good enough. What God is saying is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He's not looking at just your actions, but he's looking at what's the heart behind those actions. For some of y'all, what that looks like is, man, I remember this when I was a kid. This may have happened to y'all when y'all pulled into the parking lot today. You're frustrated with your family, stuff's not going right, and you get in the parking lot, and mom or dad turns around and says, "All right, everybody act right when we're walking here into church." Now, are you really giving your first fruits and your best in worship to God when you're out here yelling and having conflict in the parking lot? Well, we all do it. We've all done it. I don't do it as much anymore because my kids drive, so I'm by myself. So that's how I get around not having to have that conversation. But, you know, it happens. But what God's saying is, hey, don't just come sit in the pew on Sunday and think you're worshiping me and you're doing what you're supposed to do. You've got to have the right heart about this. Back in verse 21 in that Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And that's what we read, and we go, that's right, man. If people have done something to me, like, they need to be reconciled back to God. That's right. But in verse 23, Jesus calls it out. He says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, what Jesus wants us to do is work on getting our brother reconciled so that both of us can be closer to Jesus. He doesn't say make the offerings first. He doesn't say worship me first. Resolving the conflict is what takes the priority. Not having a peaceable heart prevents you from that genuine worship. It's up to me, it's up to you to go out and fix that pain that you've caused for somebody else that's keeping them from wanting to be close to Jesus. All right, Bird, I get it. How do I do this? How do I reconcile with the brother? Great question. Glad you asked. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is what's commonly known as the church discipline or conflict resolution section of the Bible. And we're not going to look through the whole section, but we're just going to start. So Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, this is my NIV translation, it says, you have won your brother over. And this translation hurts me, because I know, like, if you get to the fourth or fifth definition of one in the dictionary, what it's supposed to mean, but I love the ESV version better, because the ESV says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if you get the NIV translation, I would encourage you to scratch out the word one and write the word gained, because this isn't, one implies like, hey, I've won a debate. I've got some kind of victory. And really, the whole purpose of this is to help reconcile, not have that conflict anymore, so that you gain the brother back and you can all worship Jesus together in a much better way. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, tells us to settle matters quickly. Just like here in Matthew chapter 18, the first part of conflict resolution says, just go to your brother. It doesn't say, hey, go talk to seven different people about some grievance you have against somebody. It doesn't say, hey, go to the elders and tell them what a horrible person that, let me pick somebody today. What a horrible person that Ian Vanderveer has been today. I'm going to volunteer. Most people don't volunteer to be a bad guy. This is great. It doesn't say that. It says, go to your brother. And I've told you all before, I've had some amazing times where there's some things that I said that I didn't realize had hurt somebody and gotten a reconciliation back with Steve Simpson, with Mr. Danny Irby back here. Some great things where people have said, hey, Merv, you did something that hurt me that I didn't even realize. But man, it was so quick, so easy, because we both knew that we loved Jesus and we both wanted to be reconciled back to each other. So the importance in that section after 25 that Jesus is talking about when he says do it quickly is because when things take a long time, when multiple people start getting involved, it starts to make things messy. It starts to make things more complicated. So you've got to do it quickly. One of the best things that happened during FaithWorks is there are multiple instances, and Josh preached about this 2 weeks ago. We had two separate instances from two different parties where there was a conflict that popped up. The devil was doing everything he could to knock us off our game for that youth trip. But in both of those instances, people immediately got together, they immediately reconciled, and everybody got back right on the right track. And it was an amazing thing. It was something that Josh has said multiple times. I've never seen that in my walk with Christ. That usually people have a conflict and it's days or weeks, and here we had conflicts that are being resolved within less than an hour of something happening, or it immediately happening. And here's some of the tips that I want to give to you. The way that happens is you both have to have unity in Jesus. You have to realize and remember that you have unity in Jesus. That's one of the things that we as the elder group, you've heard us talk before, is we don't vote. Henry, do we vote?
We do not vote.
All right, we do not vote. We have to have unity amongst all of us. And when we're discussing things, and we might have different takes, whether it's talking about Scripture, whether it's talking about where we think God's trying to have us lead Faith Bible Church, but the one thing that we always remember is that we have unity together in Jesus. The other thing that we need to remember in that conflict between me and a brother, between you and someone, between you and your spouse, between you and another family member, whoever it is, you, as new creations in Jesus, your desire is for reconciliation. The world wants you to stir that up and keep it going and make the drama even bigger. That's not who we are in Christ. He wants us to be reconciled. The other thing for you to remember when you're having to come through and get that reconciliation, I love looking back at Peter. So you got Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. And then we read back in Acts, he gets the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes on him, and he goes out in one discussion with people about who Jesus is, 3,000 people are saved. That same Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that I have in me, that you have in me, that can help you to go and bring reconciliation to people. And more important, for that person that you're having conflict with, they have that same Holy Spirit too. That's what we need to remember. This isn't about us trying to win some argument with each other. This is about trying to bring reconciliation so that we both can be closer to the Lord. Dan preached a couple of months ago, I think it was now, where he was talking about, you know, hey, even if the other person, even if the other person is the one who's wrong, you still need to be the one to reach out and seek that reconciliation. And what does that look like? Hey, I'm sorry we've been at odds with each other. Can we let this go? If I'm the one that's wrong, hey, I'm so sorry that we've been at odds. This isn't something that's worth it. God loves both of us too much, and what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. That's it. That's all you have to do. But most of us are so afraid and so scared we don't want to take that first step because we make it so much bigger than what it's really going to end up being. It is extremely important to have reconciliation. So reconciliation and forgiveness go hand in hand. Y'all didn't think you were going to get a sermon from me and not hear about forgiveness, right? So they go hand in hand. When we look back in Matthew chapter 18, after he goes through that steps of trying to do conflict resolution with the brother, you have Peter talking back in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter was trying to be cool because 7 was that perfect number, and I did it more than once. And Jesus replied, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some of you might say 70 times 7. So one of the things that's hard when we're doing this conflict resolution, and I know for some of us in the room, you're saying, man, Merv, you don't understand. I've done this before with this person. It's been the exact same thing that we've had the exact same conflict with, and I've gone back, and that person, I've forgiven that person, we've done reconciliation, and then the exact same thing happens again. And the thing that I want you to know is that Jesus is telling us, hey, 70 times 7. The other thing that I really want you to look at, if you're the one who's having those thoughts, is that if you truly don't believe that God is all-powerful to be able to come and touch that other person and bring reconciliation, whether it's the 7th time you've gone through something or the 80th time you've gone through something, you really need to stop and repent. And you need to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Because if you're not believing that God can do a miraculous thing in somebody else, that's a you problem. That's not a them problem. Jesus also goes on in that section in Matthew chapter 18. After he says it 77 times, and he gives another parable. It's a parable where he's talking about the master who has a servant that has this enormous debt that there's no way that he's going to be able to repay. And that servant begs for mercy, and the master says, okay. And then that servant goes out, and he finds somebody that owes him just a pittance, a couple of pennies. And the guy can't repay that. He begs for mercy, and that guy says no, and he has him thrown in jail. And the master sees what's going on. And in Matthew 18, starting verse 33 through 35, it says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In Matthew chapter 6, in that same Sermon on the Mount, right after Jesus gets through going through the most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where we talk, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we stop at the end of verse 13, but in verse 14 in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, when people hear scriptures like this about forgiveness, what we're talking about in chapter 5, it says, hey, don't come worship me first if you know that you've done something that somebody's got a grudge against you. Go seek that out first. When we hear these types of things, a lot of times the question that pops up is, well, hey, does that mean I can lose my salvation? And what I would ask you is to not have that be the first question that pops up in your head. What I would ask you is to start thinking, what happens with my brother if he isn't reconciled to Christ? What happens to my brother if I don't show forgiveness? What happens to that non-believer if I don't go and show forgiveness that then would allow that non-believer to say, wait a minute, the world says that you should be angry and vengeful and go to court and get everything that you can, get your pound of flesh. You came up and forgive me. What's different about you? And then you missed an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. But it's so easy for us to think of everything through, hey, well, I want to see it through the lens of me and what's in it for me, because we live in a what's in it for me world. And sometimes I think for a lot of us, and it's even happened to me, I have to stop and check myself because I think I have a what's in it for me walk with Christ. A lot of us have a belief that God is here to save me, to take care of me, when our belief should be that God sacrificed his son so that we could worship at his feet. Psalm 99:5 says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. He tells you you've got to forgive. He tells you it's important to be reconciled. More important to be reconciled than it is to come and worship. Because you can't worship properly if there's not reconciliation with your brother. Remember, if you don't understand, I've got major problems, just give me some steps. We talked about Matthew 18. But even before Matthew 18, it's what is your relationship with Christ? What are the fruits of the Spirit that you're going to show? This past spring, we did a marriage class. We were going through Ephesians chapter 5, and what we focused on mainly was, hey, your relationship with God is what's got to be preeminent and all important. And then we can talk about what's going on with your spouse. Because if we're not working on this relationship, everything else is going to fall short. And one of the awesome things Carl pointed out, he said, you know what, when my wife does something that I don't agree with, he says, the way that I know where my heart is when my wife does something I don't agree with, if I get angry, frustrated, and bitter, then I know I'm out for me. But if my wife does something that I don't agree with, and my reaction is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, then I know that my heart's in the right place. And that one was so great because it's not just something for a marriage relationship. It is something for how do you react with everybody that you come into contact with. If your reaction is things that are self-centered, anger, bitterness, you're not in the right spot. You've got to show those fruits of the Spirit so that you can make conflict resolution, make reconciliation much easier. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're happy to rejoice that Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. But we're so hesitant to seek reconciliation out with a brother so that both of us can be closer to him. In 1 Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 22, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but we don't want to go out and seek forgiveness and get reconciliation with a brother. Jesus paid a debt that we're never going to be able to repay, but we want to hold on to a grudge for something that was dumb that somebody did 18 years ago that makes absolutely no difference in your life today, except for the fact that you truly can't worship. And somebody may truly be away from God just because there's not resolution for some silly incident 18 years ago. One of the things that we did at FaithWorks for everybody is we were talking about this exact thing. We were talking about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God sent his son to be hung on a cross, pay for all the sins that I've done, for all the sins that I'm going to do today, tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now. While I was spitting in his face, he sent his son to die for me so that I could be reconciled to God. And so the challenge that I have for all of you is, who is it that you need to seek reconciliation with? I don't care whose fault it was. There's got to be reconciliation. For some of you, that reconciliation needs to be in yourself because you're believing the lies that the devil's saying that you're not good enough, you're not worthy. For a lot of you, though, we sit here and think it's somebody in this room, it's a coworker, it's a family member, it's the person sitting right next to you that you need to seek reconciliation with. And so we did at Faith Works, and what I want to do here today is I want you to come up front while we're singing, or afterwards I'll put it in the back of the room, and I want you to grab one of these nails for the person that you need to seek reconciliation with. And hey, when you wonder, how am I going to start that conversation? Well, man, if it's somebody who's sitting in this room and just heard this sermon, it's going to be really easy for you to walk up to that nail and say, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, can you forgive me? Can we get past this? Can we have reconciliation? If you want to give them the nail, awesome. If you seek reconciliation and you want to come back and find me and you want to hand me a nail, you've probably seen some of us, Josh, myself, Casey Van Norman, jumping up and down, hooting and hollering. It's because one of the Faith Works kids handed us a nail and said, I went and sought reconciliation out with a friend or with my mom or with my dad. And man, we want to celebrate that with you. So if you want to give it to the person that you reconciled with, awesome. If you want to come give it to me so I can hoot and holler and celebrate with you, I'd love to do that too. But what I want to make sure that you do, and some of you may say, ah, Murray, that's silly. I'm not going to come up, but I'll go reconcile with somebody. Awesome. The biggest thing that I want from you, don't miss the opportunity. Do not miss the opportunity for reconciliation. And for some of you right now, I know your heart's pounding, your brain's racing, and you're thinking through all the reasons why this isn't going to work. And what I will tell you is, stop believing the lie. What I want you to start asking yourself is, what are the ways that I can get to yes? I'm going to tell God yes so that he can use me to bring somebody else closer to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for how amazing you are, that we do get to worship at your footstool. But if we're going to do it, we have to bring our best. And Father, just ask that we will let us get out of the way. Let us remember that this is about bringing others, helping others get closer to you. And it's about helping others get closer to you so that we can be closer to you and so that we can worship you with our best. Father, help us not believe the lies. Help us have the conversation. The lie is that this is going to be tough and that somebody's going to want to seek vengeance and wrath against us, when in reality, if we just step up and say, hey, I'm sorry, I want to be reconciled with you, that other person is going to have their arms open because we know that we're unified in you. Father, thank you for loving us. Amen.